You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, all right, so Gary's taking a bit of a break just this week, so as a lot of you know, well, first of all, if you're here for your first time, we're really glad you're here. So welcome, like Ben said. Secondly, as you know, we've been studying Colossians with Gary, and he's just, I think he was trying to do 4 teachings in 24 hours or something. So he needed just a break this morning. So next week you'll be back in Colossians. But this week we're going to take a look at the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. Take a look at it. Boy, everything inside of me wants to read this account out of my own Bible, but I know I have it up on screens and I'd lose track where it is and all that, so I'm going to read it on the screen. But boy, isn't there something great? Just not looking at a screen, but reading the written word. So this is what? So this is a narrative. And this is out of the book of Luke, and it is a recounting of a miracle that Jesus does, okay? To give you a little bit of background. So while he, which is Jesus, was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Okay, just briefly, probably most of us by now have a general idea what leprosy is and what it's like. In the first century, if you had leprosy, you were excluded from everything. You were excluded from a community. You were excluded from any religious ritual. It was an incurable disease. And as the disease progressed, your face, you could get you could get deformity on your face, your hands, your feet would be deformed. And a leper would lose feeling in the ends of their fingers and their toes. And so they could have injured themselves and not been aware of it. And so they would suffer further deformity and destruction. So that's why they are standing at a distance from, they cannot approach Jesus. They cannot draw near at all. And so the verb tense in the Greek, this "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," is a very, very urgent plea. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest," which would have been a very normal thing, that if you were cured of leprosy, somehow, you would go to the priest in Leviticus. There was a procedure and rituals and sacrifices. So he says, "Go to the priest." And as they are going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, the audience all of a sudden would have been surprised. Wait a minute, Samaritan? For those of you who don't know, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. This was a Jewish audience. And so the Jewish audience didn't think, wait a minute, the Samaritan is supposed to be the bad guy and he's the good guy? So that's what they're thinking. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? And no one was found who returned to give glory to God except the foreigner." And he said to him, "Stand up and go, your faith has made you well." A pretty straightforward narrative. I only want to look at 2 things this morning, just 2 things. What does the passage teach us about gratitude, and what does it teach us about faith? All right, two pretty simple things. But gratitude, one thing I think this passage teaches us, or illustrates, is the greater the gift, the greater sense of gratitude, right? The greater the gift, the greater sense of gratitude. So let's think about this leper. And why was particularly the one leper so excited when he comes back and he bows down at Jesus' feet? Think about his need. Again, you know, now it's almost like a forgotten memory, but can you remember when this whole pandemic started and we were in isolation and you're stuck in your house for like 2 weeks and you couldn't talk to, well, you could talk to people, but you couldn't see anybody in your household, you couldn't hug anybody. We thought that was bad, right? No, it's like, and now we got to put on these stupid masks again, blah, 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 right? So we understand it to some degree. But what would it be like if you, when you walked in the back door today, the first thing you had to yell was, "Unclean! Unclean! I have COVID! I've lost my sense of taste! I've lost my sense of smell! Don't come near me! Don't breathe the air that I'm breathing right now!" That'd be awful, wouldn't it? That's what this leper had to do. This is what a leper would have to do. "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and his hair of his head shall be uncovered. and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has this infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this was the trajectory of a leper's life. You lived alone. Anytime you went anywhere in public, you yelled, unclean, unclean, and the people ran away. Has anybody seen the TV show, or whatever it's called, The Chosen? All right. Have you seen that one show where the guy is selling his wares to the merchant, and the merchant sees that his arm has the beginning of leprosy, and the merchant just goes, ah, and covers his face and says, get out of here, says, here's the money, take it and go. And whatever you think, I was struck by, wow, the rejection. It's just hard for us to imagine. I guess it'd be like the homeless person, the dirty, filthy homeless person that we avoid all the time, and the rejection that they feel. So the leper's need was great. It was great. But his healing was free, right? Did the leper do anything to get healed? Did he clean himself up? Did he try to, like, do some good hygiene? Maybe Jesus will like me a little bit more. No, he does nothing but makes the request, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He does absolutely nothing, right? Just makes a request, depends on Jesus, that if I'm going to be healed. And again, it was an incurable disease in the first century. He's thinking, if I'm going to be healed, the only way I'm going to be healed is through Jesus. And lastly, again, the magnitude of the gift. They would be physically restored, socially restored, religiously restored. Because at this time, when they were excluded from their community, they couldn't participate in any religious rituals, which was the center, the heart of it all. So what made the leper's healing such a great gift is because there was a great need. His healing was free, and the magnitude of the gift. Now, as I thought about that, those three things, the need, the free gift, and the magnitude of the gift, were the same three principles that makes a relationship with God such a great gift. Such a great gift. Because think about it, the need. Scripture says that all people are spiritually sick because we are alienated from God. We're alienated from God because we've rejected him. We have decided that I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. I'll rule my own life. Lord, I don't need you. So we've gone our own way, right? Bible says that we're spiritually sick because of that. So our symptoms, though, this is Romans. Romans says, this is exactly what Romans says. He says, there's no one who seeks for God. This is Paul quoting Isaiah. There's no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. It's not a very high compliment of mankind now, is it? Right? So it's all of us. All of us are spiritually sick. And the cause of that sickness is our alienation from God and our desire to run our own life and do our own thing. Now, for the leper, his symptoms were physical, right? Our symptoms are relational. You know, every once in a while when I say right, somebody shake their head like you're listening, like, oh yeah, I know what you're saying. Yeah. Even if you're thinking about, oh man, I wish there was a potluck. I was kind of hungry and there's nothing here today. So just now and then to say, oh yeah, So the leopard's symptoms were physical, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there we go. That's what we're saying. Our symptoms are relational. Relational. We're alienated from God. We're alienated from one other. And most of the time, we can barely stand ourselves. There are just all kinds of internal stuff. And so what happens, because we're alienated from God, what we do is we look every place else that we can find to try to meet the needs that only God can meet through Christ. So we look for people to make us feel loved. We look for things or accomplishes to make us feel significant. And when those things in and of themselves are grand, marvelous things, but when we look to those things to give us things that only God can give us, we experience them, the symptoms of our spiritual illness. When that person fails us, which they will, we get bitter. When that accomplishment or the next vacation or the next thing we do to our house, when that newness wears off, we get disappointed. We get anxious. We get lonely. We get despairing. So we've experienced those symptoms. But what happens often to us? We busy ourselves to try to ignore that illness, right? You're thinking, especially during COVID, I swear, we've done more house repairs than we ever have in our whole life. We've been in that house for 30-some years. But, you know, and it's really nice when you finally get that one bedroom painted that hasn't been painted in 30 years. But then after a while, it's like, well, yeah, I guess we got the bedroom painted. But instead of recognizing there's a spiritual illness, we get busy, we do things, we buy things, we go on another vacation, or we spend time in our minds thinking why this other person really blew the relationship and why they're at fault and why I'm not at fault, right? Because I know this is exactly what I did in law school. I knew I was spiritually sick. I knew I was spiritually sick. I was not at peace in myself. Series of broken relationships, accomplishing one thing after another. And I knew none of that was working. But instead of going to God and saying, hey, God, this really isn't working. Maybe this Jesus thing just might be the answer. I just drank. You just drank more, you know. You studied till midnight, drank till 2, went to bed. I was young enough, you could recover from the hangover. You get up, you go to class the next day. And so I just busied myself to try to ignore the spiritual illness, the symptoms of the spiritual sickness. But finally, as I was getting ready to graduate from law school, I didn't have a job. I had literally a series of broken relationships. And I looked around the people that I knew that knew Jesus and that were serious about Jesus. And I knew there was a quality of life that was different than what I was experiencing. And I began to think maybe they do know the answer to my spiritual sickness. Maybe that answer is having my relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ. So, just like the leper, we have a great need. But just like a leper, our restoration in our relationship with God through Christ is a free gift. It's a great cost to Jesus, right? It was a horrendous cost to Jesus that we fully can't comprehend, but for us it's free. Because what happened is when Christ came and he came to earth and lived a perfect life, when he went on the cross, he got the punishment and the wrath that we deserved so we wouldn't get what we do deserve. It's mercy, right? Mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is what you mercy is what you get when you don't deserve. Grace is what you get when you don't deserve it. We got mercy and grace at the cross. Everything that we deserved was poured out on Christ. He paid for every single sin. And that sin was the barrier. That was the barrier. That kept me alienated from God. And when I began to reason, and when I asked Christ for his sin, for his death on the cross, to pay for my sin, I became reconciled back to God. And that was the beginning of seeing all these symptoms of brokenness in my life slowly over time becoming healed. But it was a choice. It was the same way the lepers had a choice whether or not they would do what Jesus said. We have the same choice too. John 1:12 said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So it was a choice. It was a choice. It was a choice I made. It's a choice many of you have made. I'm alienated from God. I cannot get there on my own good works or efforts. I am going to entrust myself and ask that Christ would take what he's done on the cross and apply it to my life. And at that moment, I realized I was no longer alienated to God. You can realize and come to this conclusion, experience it for yourself, that you're no longer alienated from God. And the source of your spiritual sickness is that moment resolved. So this relationship with God is such a great gift because there's a great need. It's a free gift. And finally, the magnitude of the gift. And you're probably thinking, holy cow, or maybe even a holy Jeezy cow, right? The magnitude of the gift. Because again, you deserve, I deserve, we all deserve to go to hell, right? We deserve all of God's wrath and judgment. But what, none of it, not a drop of it. Romans 8:1 says you never need fear God's judgment or condemnation again once you know Christ. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Now, if that was it alone, that's it alone. You never have to worry about God turning his back on you and saying, that's it, I can't stand you. Never, no matter what, because all sins have been paid for. That alone is remarkable. But in addition to that, God just didn't give you, like, you know, all the wrath was poured in God's cup. So, you know, Jesus gives us our cup, no wrath. Hey, that's pretty sweet. But it's not just an empty cup, but it's filled with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly. That's why, in addition, that I had a great need, in addition, it's a free gift. But in addition to the magnitude of the gift, that's what makes this gift such a great gift. This book, The Gospel Primer, this is what he says about it. This is Milton Vincent. He says, this gospel reminds me first that what I actually deserve from God is a full cup churning with the torments of his wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given it, if I were given what I deserved each day. With this understanding in mind, I see that to be handed a completely empty cup from God would be cause enough for infinite gratitude if there were merely the tiniest drop of blessing contained in the otherwise empty cup. I should be blown away by the unbelievable kindness of God towards me. That God, in fact, has given me a cup that is full of every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this without the slightest admixture of wrath leaves me truly dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. This two-layered gratitude disposes my heart to give thanks in all things, and it also lends a certain intensity to my giving of thanks. Isn't that well written? It's like, wow! Wow, wow, wow. So that's why gratitude should be so grand, because the gift is so marvelous. You know, he said that he's given us every spiritual blessings in the heavenly. Well, what does that mean? That sounds like a nice little Christian phrase. What in the world does that mean? Well, this is just a small smattering of all these blessings we have in Christ. We're adopted as God's child. You ever wonder whether you belong or who's going to provide for you, who will take care of you? God the Father. You have belonging. You have protection, provision. You have a unique role in God's plan. Your life is not just some, well, let's throw the cards up in the air and see how it shudder, you know, how they all come down. No. God made you the way he made you. He put you in this place and time of history. He's given you a role in his kingdom. It's like what Gary was talking about in Colossians 1, right? To know history and that we fit in this part of it. That's kind of what he's talking about there. When you have a unique role in God's plan, Ephesians 2:10. Eternal life. Eternal life. So you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me after I'm dead. You don't have to cling on to this life so closely. Because God says, from the moment you come to know me personally, you have eternal life. When you know that amazing grace? You guys know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, well, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Talk about you not have to worry about this life or be consumed by it, right? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Somehow Christ literally takes up residence in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're part of a community. Remember, I think we all can remember feeling alienated from one another. And sure, do we have to battle for our relationships now? Absolutely. But at the most fundamental level, the Bible says we're members of one another. We're interdependent, like the organs in a body. Whether you feel it or not, whether you like it or not, this is what God says about us. At the most fundamental level, we have been reconciled to one another. That, like I say, is just a small smattering, just a little picture of all the heavenly blessings that Christ has given us. Pretty amazing. This is what Peter says. Peter captures this. He says, blessed, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are perfected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And in verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Wow. Now, wouldn't we all have to agree it's really easy to be one of those 9 lepers? Somebody left, say, yeah, I just was left this morning driving here, right? Often when we first get to know Christ personally, we are like that first leper, right? He says, so now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, fell on his face and his feet, giving thanks to him. So, yeah, yeah. And then I hope you're not feeling bad, like, yeah, but I'm like one of those 9, because you're in good company. If we're honest with ourselves, we're often pretty much like the 9 lepers. Thank you, you saved me, Jesus, it's great, but boy, would you look at this mess over here, right? How quickly we forget all this truth. So I think what you should do is just feel bad for the next couple hours, and then Jesus will be, no, that's our natural response. No, Jeezy cow, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me what's true, reminding me what I have. That's what God wants us to do. I know for me, I need continual reminders of how glorious this relationship with God is. Holy cow. That's why I brought these little books. The Gospel Primer and the Bookends of the Christian Life. I think I'm probably just like the rest. We're all kind of in the same boat, I'd argue. We all need reminders of the riches of God's grace. And a lot of what's helpful is books. Read some books. Timothy Keller. This is my most recent book I'm camping out in, called Encounters with Jesus. What I like so much about this book is he does obviously talk about encounters with Jesus, from the woman at the well to Nicodemus, the insider, the outcast, when he's in the garden, the wedding feast at Cana, all these situations. But what I really, really appreciate about Keller is he always brings it back to the gospel. And what Christ has done on the cross and the beauty of it. And, you know, say the beauty of it. And I've read this book myself, and I'm now reading it with some couple friends. And you would think I could remember it, but every chapter I read, every time I read it, it like captures my affection afresh and captures my appreciation afresh for what Christ has done. And so it is a marvelous gift. We need not cower in shame because we're so often like the 9 lepers. But rejoice that that's why we have the Holy Spirit, right? Because he reminds us and he brings us back. And so I would encourage you to find some way to be continually reminded of the riches of God's grace. And for me, I'm a reader. I like to read. And so I get books. And these are older books. I don't know when they were published, but now, like 2008, anybody else amazed that that's like 13 years ago? Like 2008, oh, that was last week. Oh, no, it was 13 years ago. So these are old books now. Talk to one another. What have you read that has helped you to keep a fresh appreciation for the riches we have? Because I think, as we all know, when we lose this focus, when we lose the appreciation for this, we're headed in a bad place. And I don't need to teach about that. You could all tell me that, right? You don't have to. I don't have to tell you that. This is another good book. This is more not just so much on what Christ, remembering what Christ has done on the cross, but this is just gratitude in general. This is another golden oldie in a sense now. Choosing Gratitude. Probably a lot of us have read it. But I realize it's probably about time for me to reread it, right? This is what Nancy Lee DeMoss says. She says, however, I see that if I'm not ceaselessly vigilant about rejecting ingratitude and choosing gratitude, I all too easily get sucked into the undertow of life in a fallen world. I start focusing on what I don't have that I want, or what I want that I don't have, my life starts to feel hard, wearisome, and overwhelming. Like, man, I guess I just appreciate her honesty. Because ingratitude, it's kind of like a flat tire. It just kind of seeps out before you know it. You start off doing really well. You're really grateful. It's a good day. And then over time, maybe it takes a couple days, maybe a week, all of a sudden you got a flat tire and you don't even know how it happened. I really appreciate her use of the word ceaselessly vigilant. So we understand it. And we understand how essential gratitude is. And gratitude, especially for what Christ has done on the cross and how he's changed our life, but also gratitude in general. So I just came up with some ideas, just some practical things of cultivating gratitude. Because I know some of you guys are gardeners because I've eaten some of your tomatoes. Pretty tasty, I'm saying. But I bet you just didn't plant the seed and go to sleep and never look at your garden again. You cultivated it. It took some work. It took some time. And you had to think about it. You had to show up when it was hot and sticky and the bugs are crazy and spray some stuff. It's sort of the same way with cultivating gratitude. We just aren't gratitude. Gosh, don't you wish there was a shot? Like you could get the vaccine. Well, here, we'll get a shot of gratitude today and I'm good for the day. It don't work that way, right? And so just in general, when it comes to gratitude, do you see your lack of gratitude as a problem? The gratitude is not a second-tier Christian virtue. You know, got faith, love, and hope, and everything else is, no. It's hard to read through the New Testament. It's hard to read through the whole Bible without seeing God's emphasis and the value he places on gratitude. And so do you have a biblical perspective on it to begin with? Secondly, for some of us, and I'm here, ask God to sensitize you to when you're being ungrateful. And again, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, today, I think I'm going to be ungrateful today. Yeah, it's my duty. It's my duty to be really a whiner. Yeah, I'm going to try hard today to be a whiner, right? No. Don't you wish? But we get into grooves, we get into a way of thinking that we don't even realize that my grumbling, my judging, my negativity, this is the way I am. But often we need God's Spirit to say, oh, no, that's that. Yeah, that might be the way you think you are, but that's not right. I know that's the way you're used to thinking, but I have a different way to think. And so ask God, Lord, sensitize me that when I have become ungrateful for what you've done on the cross and for all these other blessings, please have the Holy Spirit either speak to me directly, but in your mercy, even bring along a good friend that would tell me I've gotten into this spot again. Think of some just practical ways to incorporate gratitude in your life. I know for me, I do have a prayer journal, and I have to start out trying to write the things that I'm grateful for. And often I'll start with obvious, like you're pushing a big boulder uphill sometimes, right? So I'll start off with, man, I am grateful for this hot cup of coffee, and I'm really glad that I had plenty to eat today and clean water, and I got to choose which outfit, which t-shirt I'm going to wear today. And I start out really small and then try to work my way up until I'm actually thanking God for who he is and what he's done. Some way, maybe you don't want to start off prayers with the people you pray with unless you start off with gratitude. But some way, try to think, Lord, how can I practically put this into my life? Because I know I need all the help I can get. You could read, reread, pick a friend, any friend, and reread the book. Reread Choosing Gratitude or read it for the first time. It is a challenging book, but a wonderful book. And guys, again, don't let the little daisy on the front cover make you think that is a girly girl book. I don't know why they do that. Cheesy cow. But stay in community. I don't know a more practical way to regain and to keep an attitude of gratitude than being in community. Because it's in community that I know I'm reminded when I'm being grumbly. It's in community I'm reminded of what's true. It's in community that I'm reminded and I see how somebody who's going through a difficult time, how they're able to keep their eyes fixed on Christ. It's in community. Isn't it easy when you get off by yourself in your own little room, all by your house, to have a nice little pity party? And boy, I can go on a long time. It's pretty boring after a while, but stay in community. and realize at some point, gratitude for what Christ has done, gratitude for anything, is going to be a choice. Is there time to lament? Absolutely. Is there time where we are brokenhearted? Absolutely. But even in the midst of those, and I'm not even talking about that much, the crises in our life. I'm just talking day-to-day stuff. It's going to be a choice. It's because our feelings, again, are not, our feelings generally are not, isn't life grand and beautiful? We're not Ted Lasso from the Ted Lasso show, right? They can always think positive. We're going to have to make a choice. We're going to make a choice sometimes. I'm glad there's somebody who's seen Ted Lasso. He's pretty amazing, isn't it? So, okay. Gratitude. Now, as I was reading this the other day, I was struck by what this narrative has to do with faith, how it illustrates faith. Because Jesus, he says, you guys go to the priest, but then he says two things. Where's the other nine being healed? And he says there in 14, go and show yourselves to the priest. And then 19, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. So he talks about the lack of gratitude, but he also talks about faith. And I thought, what was notable about the leopard's faith? Leper, I want to call them leopards like the animal, leper. What struck me about the leper's faith was they demonstrated their faith by their willingness to act with complete dependence on Jesus. They acted with dependence on Jesus. 7:14, he says, and as, you know, when you read through that narrative, it's pretty easy to skip this, but it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. If I had been one of those lepers, I'd been thinking, you know, okay, I'm supposed to go to the priest, but I'm looking at my arm and I'm looking at my face. I don't see any changes. Now, Jesus, I've heard that you can heal. This is really exciting. But you're going to send me to the priest and he'll just reject me again. You're just making a fool of me, as I'm sure is what some of those thoughts would have gone in my head if I had been one of the 10 leper. Again, you know, we're so far removed from it. But this was an incurable disease. I think it's hard to grasp probably the level of fear and desperation in these people, men's hearts. And this Jesus guy says, go over to those priests and tell them you're healed. I know what I've been thinking, and you're not allowed to say some of the things I've been thinking in Bible studies, you know? So it's so easy to minimize their response. And don't we often find ourselves in similar situations? Maybe it's not being healed of leprosy, right? But as I thought about this, and I was struck by so many little situations in our life, day by day, moment by moment, we'll know clearly that this is what Jesus is asking me to do. From maybe striking up a conversation with somebody you don't know, maybe forgiving someone in your heart that nobody else will know that you are even bitter about. Maybe it's being willing not to talk when you're with somebody and just listening. I mean, the situations are just, here, this is my embarrassing one. Am I going to show gratitude for my husband for something he's done? Or am I going to sit there and be jealous and bitter that he got to watch 2 football games, gets to go birding, and I have to do X, Y, Z? It's kind of embarrassing, but, right? So I have a choice. Will I, by faith, do what God's called me to do and then depend on Christ and do it? But then all those excuses that the leper could have, we have. Yeah, but he'll just take advantage of me the next time. If I forgive him my heart, they'll take advantage of me. What if I move towards them and try to say something to me, say to them and, you know, initiate a conversation? They're not going to say anything to me. Then I'm going to feel really stupid and dumb and out of place, right? So we're in similar situations, but God says, here, this is the situation, and I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. The same thing he's asking those lepers. He says, do what I've told you to do. So God asks us in big things, but also in very small things, again, day by day, to take scary steps of faith. And he knows us so well, he tailors those little steps of faith unique to us, right? Yeah, oh, somebody should be like, yeah, if you wouldn't believe what he just asked me to do yesterday, whoa, yeah. So why does he do this? Why does he do it? Because he longs to have a relationship with us. He longs for us to interact with him and say, Lord, this is what you're calling me to do, but I'm a little nervous about it. I'm a little anxious about it. And he says, yeah, I know, but I'll give you what you need. Go ahead, trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. I am trustworthy. How much better we are than the leper, right? We know Jesus. We know the death and the resurrection of Christ. We have the power of the indwelling. We have a whole history of his faithfulness. And so he says, I desire a relationship with you. When you're anxious and you're afraid, me, I just grit my teeth and I'm just going to go through. And he's like, you numbskull, talk to me about it. I long. That's why in part Christ died, so we could have this relationship, so we could talk. And so God, we're in the same situation as a leper. And Jesus told the leper, you guys go to the priest. Jesus is telling us a whole myriad of things. And we're left with a choice. Will I trust you and take that step of faith? Or am I going to cave in to the lies from the pit of hell, from past experiences, from fears and all those kind of things? Why does he do it? Because he wants us to know him better. That's why he calls us. So you may ask yourself, what step of faith is God asking you to take today? What is he asking you? It may be as simple as talking to somebody you don't know here today. It may be as simple as inviting someone here next week. It may be as simple as calling up somebody you've been quietly bitter for months, and they don't even know it. So you don't call them to tell them how bitter you are at them. You just call them and say, hey, I've been thinking about you, right? Or maybe it's just a dear friend that you go and talk to and say, I have been bitter at this person and I'm way out of lunch. I'm way out of line here. All kinds of little things. But the other thing you might ask yourself is, what could it mean if you can't remember the last time you took a step of faith? What could that mean? It could mean that you really don't know God personally. Maybe you think you do, but you've never, ever actually entrusted yourself to Christ and asked him to pay for your sins. Or it could mean that you've become so distracted by other things that you know, I've got my life here and Jesus is out here on the periphery. And when I need him, when things are bad, I'm going to go see Jesus. I'm going to go talk to Jesus. But the rest of the time, I got this under control. I like my thing. I like my life. So again, just things to ask you. One time we did something like this in home group and somebody asked one of these kind of questions. Person raised their hand and said, well, this is what God, this is the sin of my life. We're like, oh, Danielle, you didn't have to answer that. It was, yeah. So often when we are, at least for me, and I think for a lot of us, when we're faced with these choices, there's a lot of things that encourage us not to take that step of faith. But this is one way that I've thought about this that has helped me so much. Let's go back to the leper. Those 10 lepers. When Christ, so they got everything. And when Christ said, I want you to go to the priest, if they would have said, no way. This is, forget this, buddy. When I see some healing, I'll go. What if they would have said no to Jesus? What would they have missed? What would they have missed? They would have missed physical healing, social healing, restoration into their community. How would you like to be able to tell your kids, hey, your grandkid, hey, Billy, I was a miracle. Just in case you want to know, you want to tell somebody about your grandpa, I was a miracle. Here, I'm a walking miracle. I had leprosy, incurable, went to those priests, I was healed. What a story to tell your grandkids. The personalness of God, the power of God, they would have missed it all. And how many times do you think about that yourself? Here is this risk that God has taken me. Here is he saying, take this step of faith. Have you ever stopped to think what I would miss if I didn't take this risk, if I didn't take this step of faith? Holy cow. The personalness of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God. And you know, I think it's really important. It's not just about me. It's not just what I experience when I take this step of faith. Isn't it swell what God has done for me? That is not what the heart of the Christian life is about, right? Because when we take that step of faith, and often it's relational, somehow somehow God works through our little step of faith to somehow impact the situation. Wow, somehow our saying yes unleashes the power of God into the situation. Wow. Wow. That's my favorite word today. Wow. Holy cow. And so as we think about the steps of faith, it's not just about us. It's about the people God wants to work through us to impact. I know, I hate confrontation. Hate it, hate it, hate it. All I can tell you is where I was 40 years ago when I met Christ and where I am now, the difference is remarkable. It is. And then here, and I still got about as much way to go. But what I've learned and what I saw painfully is that when I didn't say yes to God, when he said, here, try this, I want you to go raise this difficult conversation with this person, I did that, I would refuse. I'd say no, no, no. And I just said, no way. And over time, I saw how my unwillingness to say yes to God impacted my friends. Not that my one conversation with them, maybe about their temper, was going to change the world. But I thought, man, Lord, I didn't even give this person a chance. I could have played some small role. If I would have said yes, maybe some small role to see this person reconsider how they responded to people. And you see that enough, and you begin to think, wait a minute, I want to say yes when God gives me these scary steps of faith, because I want to play some very, very small, very small, but important role in possibly impacting this person's life for good. Very small, but terribly important. And so, like the leper, God will give us a myriad of choices. Again, it probably won't be to be healed of leprosy, but he's going to give you a bunch of choices. And like the leper, think about, man, Lord, if I do this, if I do make this choice, wow. Now, again, it probably won't be as big as that, but very small. But God knows, God sees, he sees. And each of those little steps of faith, he remembers and he sees. So the 10 lepers, what's it teach us? Teach us a lot about gratitude, a lot about faith.
Lord, I thank you for the Samaritan coming back, yes, to say thank you, Lord, because not only was he, you know, out of the community because of leprosy, he was probably out of the community because he was a Samaritan, so he had a double dose of, yes, gratitude, and that's a picture of what we should be doing, having, mm-hmm, the magnitude of gratitude, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just thank you for Patrice, and I just lift up the rest of our day and, yes, how beautiful it is.
Yes.
Amen. For me.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Thanks a lot. Okay.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.